So, first of all, we'll dedicate the learning today, since it's Yom HaZikaron, the Ilui Nishmat, in memory of all those who are remembered on Yom HaZikaron, those who died in the creation and defense of the State of Israel, as well as in terror attacks. And I want to thank... I was going to dedicate that anyway, and then Moshe decided, Moshe and Francis Goldstein decided to formally dedicate it. So thank you very much. All right, so we are in Yeshaya Perek Lamed Chet, chapter 38, and we started on this last time, and wow, is this a chapter. So we gave background by referring back to, I'm just going to let a couple of people in on the chat. Here we go. Should be joining. That's interesting. So we went back to chapters 36 and 37 and the importance of bitachon for Chizkiyahu, how he displays faith in God. And the language that's used in Tanakh, not just there, but in Malachim as well, in which he is depicted as being the Boteach Bashem, the one who trusts in God. At the same time, we noted from Divrei Hayamim, chapter 32, that he builds up wealth. He amasses silver and gold, and that's a warning sign. And then the criticism of Chizkiyahu builds up based on some of his royal activities. So the defenses of Jerusalem, of Yerushalayim, brought him in for some criticism. The tributes that we saw him send to the Assyrians in Malachim Bet, chapter 18, and then an event we haven't yet seen where he's going to host a delegation of, it appears to be, Babylonians. So even though he starts out being described as wonderful, and he did all the great things we described with the Beis HaMikdash, with the tithing, and so on, nonetheless, he's going to come in for some criticism, and that contributes to the way that he's looked at in this perek, in this chapter. The chapter began, we said last week, again, it's chapter 38. You know, I'm going to post the source sheets. I see a couple of people on here who aren't on the email list for the class, and I'd like you to have the opportunity to see the sheet. So I'm going to put it in the chat, so you'll be able to get it that way. Hang on 1 second. Okay, I see at least one person has it. Forward it to them. Fair enough. But this way everybody will have it, because there are some others. Okay.
Do you not want to just share it on the screen?
Yeah, sharing on the... doing a share that way is problematic for a couple of reasons. One is that there's a little bit of a delay in getting it set up, but the other is it reduces my functionality in terms of some of the other things, like being able to see people and respond to them. That's another factor. There's more to it, but that's a simple explanation. I will share things if we need to, but I'd rather not do the whole time. So we started on his illness, and Yeshaya, again, chapter 38, sentence 1, had Yeshaya come to visit Chizkiyahu. We talked about that, and Hashem having him visit, and the tension between them about visiting, and what that represented. The illness of Chizkiyahu was presented as coming from God, and Chizkiyahu sees it that way, which led us to a question that we were in the middle of at the end of last year. The question of, why is God punishing Chizkiyahu? What is that about? So, one approach was based on the Gemara, that it's not a punishment at all, it's just a catalyst. God wants to get Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu together, and the way he does it is, Chizkiyahu is ill, Yeshaya, go visit him. It sounds like Chizkiyahu's done nothing wrong within this school of thought, except maybe there's no interaction going between him and Yeshayahu. That was one approach. Second approach, though, is very clear in Chizkiyahu's words. He believes that he's being punished. And the question we asked was, why does he believe that he's being punished? So we noted from Radak, simply the fact that he is so ill, he's told he's going to die, and he's so young, and so that contributes to the sense that that Chizkiyahu has, that he must have done something wrong. What is it that he could have done wrong? So we noted the Gemara in Brachos, it's a Mishnah in Pesachim, but there's more detail in the Gemara in Brachos. I see a phone number in the waiting room. I don't think any of you are able to see that information. I don't know this number. I don't know anybody coming in by it. I'm going to admit it, but I may see where this goes. The Gemara there that we saw last time lists certain activities of Chizkiyahu which were praised and certain activities of his which were criticized. So the ones that were praised were linking Geula and Tefillah, redemption and prayer. And we talked about that last time. I'm not going to revisit that point in terms of what that actually meant. We had him hiding the Sefer HaRefuot, hiding the Book of Cures, and I want to come back to that shortly to discuss what that means. He cut up the copper serpent of Moshe, the serpent that Moshe used when the Jews were suffering from an attack of snakes, and that had become something of a totem for idolatry, and so he got rid of that. And he dragged his father's body on a bed of ropes. We talked about that, where that could come from in Divrei Hayamim. Fine. Then we saw the negatives. So he sealed the Gihon so that when the Assyrians attacked, they couldn't make use of the water outside Yerushalayim. We noted the criticism of Chizkiyahu for doing that in Yeshaya chapter 22. But on the other hand, in Divrei Hayamim, it seems to actually be praised. So we noted there's kind of there are multiple views of his defenses of Yerushalayim. There are really different agendas fundamentally here. One, have faith in God. On the other hand, he's supposed to be active as the king to defend the city. Cutting down the doors of the Heichal, the sanctuary, sending them to the Assyrians, that was a definite negative. And he had done it as a stalling tactic, we suggested when we discussed this before. And then finally, adding a month to the calendar in Nisan. We had that discussion, and again, I'm not going back through that. But fundamentally, within this school of thought, what he has done wrong is evincing, demonstrating some kind of diminution of the nation's bitachon, their faith in God. That seems to be what our concern is. And that leads us to approach number three. So our first approach is he's done nothing wrong. It's just God uniting Yeshaya and Chizkiyahu. Approach number two is that it is a punishment related to the lack of faith demonstrated in some of these activities that he's criticized for. And then the third approach. And the third approach out of the Gemara is that it's criticism for Chizkiyahu's decision not to have children. Take a look, please, at source number one on the source sheet. Those who don't have it, I put it in the chat. The Gemara picks up on the wording of Yeshaya's statement to Chizkiyahu. When Yeshaya says, Mesa tavalosichye, he says, you're going to die and you're not going to live. What does that mean? So I'm reading out my translation. What is, for you shall die and you shall not live? You shall die in this world, you shall not live in the next world. That's the idea. Death in this world, and not living in the next world. So there's some kind of obviously punitive element to it. So he replied, Chizkiyahu responds, what's that about? Yeshaya says, because you did not involve yourself in procreation. You didn't try to have children. You can't be punished for not succeeding, but he's being punished for not trying. To which he said, well, that was on purpose, because I saw with divine inspiration that wicked children would emerge from me. To which Yeshaya said, what's your business in these divine secrets? Do what you're commanded to do. Let God do what is good before him. It's not your business. You know what your job is. You go ahead and do it. Okay, so we have a bunch of questions that this obviously triggers. The first question that I want to have is, how do you know any of that? Meaning, if all you have is the wording of Mesatavalosich, yeah, you're going to die and not live, you got a lot of explaining to do in terms of how that got to Yeshaya, to Chizkiyahu choosing not to have children. And the answer is, yes, there is evidence here. What is our evidence? So first of all, we know that he doesn't have children yet, and it looks like he doesn't have a wife either. If you take a look at source number 2, this, I brought you a pasuk from Divrei Hayamim Bet, in chapter 33. This is about the next king, his son, his eventual son, Menashe. Ben Shtemesrei Shana Menashe B'molcho. Menashe was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years. Okay, so, we can do the math. He is 12 years old, Menashe, when he takes over. We know that in this story, Chizkiyahu, when he davens to Hashem, will be given another 15 years of life. That means Menashe has not yet been born. And will not be born for another 3 years, in fact. Clear? Menashe being the heir, we assume that means he is also the oldest son. Ergo, Chizkiyahu doesn't have children yet. Or at least sons. Let's be careful. That's number one. That's not all. We've got more. There's more to it than that. If you take a look at source number 2, the other pasuk that I quoted you is actually from the next parak in Yeshaya. I could have asked you to just see it in Yeshaya, but I figured once I'm bringing you the pasuk from Divrei Hayamim, I might as well put the Yeshaya one as well. It's Yeshaya chapter 39. When Yeshaya criticizes Chizkiyahu in chapter 39 for hosting the delegation of Babylonians and for what he does with them, he says to them that punishment is coming for his descendants. But look at the wording. Umibanecha asher yetzu mimcha asher tolid. From your descendants, from your sons, from your children, who are going to emerge from you, whom you are going to produce. Those are the ones who are going to suffer. Suggesting that he hasn't produced children at this stage. Chana, you were going to say?
I think it sounds like Kalit.
Yes.
It's like this, so it's like...
Right. Excellent point. Take a look at source number 3, where you'll see Abarbanel anticipates that, as well as a couple of other nuances in the language. Before seeing Abarbanel, go back to the pasuk in Yeshaya itself, because we should read it in full in order to get what he's about to say. Yeshaya said in chapter 38, sentence 1, Sav Livesecha, instruct your household, ki meis ata, for you will die, velo sichye, and you will not live. And then in sentence 2, Vayasev Chizkiyahu panav el hakir, Chizkiyahu turned his face to the wall, vayispalel el Hashem, and he davened to God. So, he says a few things. Tzav leveisech, or two things. Tzav leveisech, command your household, and meisata, you will die, lo sichye, you will not live. So take a look at Abarbanel that I brought you here in source number 3, reading out my translation. He says, you do not need to instruct your wife and children, for they don't exist, and you are not married. But instruct your household, meaning your servants. Tzav leveisecha, he's using beisecha not to mean family, which honestly would have been my default assumption. But rather, it means servants, because there is no family. Not tzav leishtecha, not tzav levanecha, but rather beisecha. And then he picks up what Chana said. Ki meisata v'lo sichya, you shall die and not live, meaning you shall die completely since you have no heir. Therefore it said, and Chizkiyahu turned his face to the wall, meaning he had neither wife nor children with whom to speak. But as a lone man, without community, he turned his face to the wall. We have a precedent in Tanakh that when people are in dire circumstances, they dafka pray as a family, right? Think of Yitzchak and Rivka praying for a child, right? So Yitzchak davens lenochach ishto, facing his wife. The davening that he's doing is actually is a private experience. So Barbanel reads into that and says he's davening alone. He's told to instruct a household instead of a family. This supports the idea that Chizkiyahu is in fact on his own. Clear? That's piece one. That's only piece one. Meaning, all we have said is that we have evidence that he doesn't have children and the implication that he doesn't have a wife as well. But how does that lead me to say he decided not to have a kid, not to have a child because his children are going to be bad? You still have some more steps that you have to go. So I think there is an assumption here that if you're the king over Israel, you don't have a hard time finding a wife. Right? This has to be intentional. There's no shidduch crisis for Jewish kings. You know, go ask David HaMelech, go ask Shlomo. They're able to find. So the assumption is that this is in fact intentional. Okay, but how do you know that this was his reasoning? Why assume that this was why he did it? So I think that's really the Gemara's main contribution here. Sorry? Okay. I think that's the Gemara's main contribution. And I think this is my assumption, guess, educated guess, whatever, that the Gemara is doing it based on Chizkiyahu's tefillah, based on his prayer. If you look at sentence 3, he says, Zichorna es asher hishalachti lefanecha. He says to God, remember how I walked before you, be'emet, in truth, uvalev shalem, with a whole heart, v'atov be'enecha asisi, and I did what was good in your eyes. We talked about that phrase a little bit last time. I did what was good in your eyes. It was an interesting turn of phrase. And we applied it in a couple of different directions. But I think what the Gemara is saying here is, everything I've done has been with you in mind, God. Everything I did was because I wanted to satisfy you. I wanted to do what was good. So the assumption is, if he chose not to have children, if he made such a decision, it must have been there must have been a positive motivation behind it. That still doesn't tell me what the motivation is. It just means that he must have meant well when he did it. But we know that Menashe is coming. Right? That we know. I mean, Menashe is going to be the next king, and he is going to be a disaster for his first 22 years as king. He is going to be an utter and complete and total disaster. Destroying Sifrei Torah, blood running from one end of the city to the other. I think that's a piece of it as well. But I think we should also add that the Gemara here is making a statement which is bigger than this story. It's a statement about the monarchy. And this question goes all the way back to Sefer Shmuel. Right? Those of you who have been learning Shmuel with me on Thursdays, you look at the decision to have a melech, the decision to have a king, and you look at the price the nation pays with so many of the bad kings, the problems that they create, and you have to stop and ask yourself, why does God put up with this? I mean, you know, Amon, Ahaz, Menashe, and then you have some kings who are good sometimes and not so good other times. You know, you have an Uzziah who, like, why does Hashem put up with a system that has so many problems in it? Why empower a bad king? To which the Gemara is saying, yeah, that's actually Chizkiyahu's question. Chizkiyahu says, if it's a choice between Menashe and not having a king, I'd rather not have a king at all. You follow? I think that's what the Gemara is doing. Is the Gemara is having Chizkiyahu ask the question that we always want to ask ourselves. And I even think the Gemara is upping the ante on this. I had something in my notes originally, and now I don't see it, and I think I probably dropped it at some point just by forgetting it, but I'm going to put it back in because it's too important a point to miss. Go back to source number one, please. How did Chizkiyahu know that his son is going to be this horrible person? Ruach HaKodesh. So in other words, the source is God. Right? The source is God. God told me my kid is going to be rotten. Number one, right, what does that tell you when God tells you that it's going to happen? What does that mean? So God told you. Therefore what? That it's meant to be. What else?
Well, maybe that you should have them, it shouldn't happen. But obviously, it happens.
Imagine the following. You are making a decision. All right, 5 months ago, you're planning a trip. Okay? And you're planning a big family trip to Israel for Pesach. And suddenly, you get a vision that there's going to be a pandemic. What do you think God is trying to tell you?
Cancel the trip.
Cancel the trip! If God tells Chizkiyahu, your son is going to be a disaster, he's going to kill people, he's going to bring the nation down into idolatry. Like, why isn't the logical decision to do exactly what he did? He's sacrificing himself. He wants to have children. He's making a sacrifice. Because he wants to prevent that which God told him is going to happen. It actually makes a lot of sense.
But that's not what the rabbis believe.
Exactly.
Rabbis believe, at least on negative things, it's at most potential. It's a potential event.
Correct. So that was what I was hoping you were going to quote from your email to me, Moish. As well as the Gemara about Yishmael. Right? You remember the famous Gemara about Yishmael, Ba'asher Husham? That when Hashem decides to save Yishmael's life, the Malachim are all jumping up and down and saying, God, no, don't do it, don't do it. You know what his kids are going to do to your kids? And Hashem says, right now, who is he? Tzadik or Rasha? And it's really remarkable, because he got kicked out of Sarah's house. He wasn't the Tzadik. But suddenly, he cries out to God, and God is willing to say, all right, Tzadik. And I'll let him be saved. Ba'asher Husham, as he is today, right? And here we are on Yom HaZikaron talking about Yishmael's descendants and what ended up happening from that decision. Nonetheless, that's the way God approaches it. It's who you are now, and I think that's what the Gemara is trying to teach us. The Gemara knows from the text that Chizkiyahu's decision was an ideological decision. It was a statement that he was making that he believed it was right and that he should not have children. And then the Gemara is filling in for us. It was because of this Ruach HaKodesh that the result was going to be bad. Menashe is coming. And it's saying that's not the way you operate. It's not for you to do that. You do what you're supposed to do and let God worry about the rest.
So when the rules are, the commandment is be fruitful and multiply, what do you listen to?
So I think the answer is you have to, you listen to the command, right? That's what Chizkiyahu is being told here. He should have listened to the command, despite everything. Now, I'm going to come back to that because I think I have one more piece that's important that I want to add. But before that, why does it come with such a harsh punishment? Meaning, okay, fine. He had a mitzvah to do. He didn't do it. But you're going to kill him for that. He's a righteous king. So,
lots of harsh punishments, though.
Sorry?
There's lots of harsh punishments throughout Moshe. Was righteous. Look, I mean, we talked about many other harsh punishments. Saul got much harder than David.
Right. So
punishments are beyond our understanding.
it's beyond your understanding, but I don't think it's beyond our understanding. I think it actually fits very well. On a simple level, his sorry, Janine?
You put an end to his family when you don't have kids. It becomes like a death because there's nothing else coming up after that.
Right, so Breuer points to the fact that he himself is putting a halt to the dynasty. I'm going to come back to that, Chana, and then Janine.
The first thing is that we know that he's the only descendant to Ben David. If he's only the only descendant to him to continue, if he's not, then maybe somebody else can continue because the succession has to go on from David.
Right.
Because Shemkor is David and his kids would be...
Right. So I'm going to come back to that as well. We'll see that in a moment. Good. Janine, you were going to say?
He's trying to subvert the future. I mean, God has given a commandment and he's trying to...
Right. Right.
Avoid something that obviously is part of the future.
Right. So I'm going to come...
It's not God's will that his son should be...
We try to do that all the time. There are many times when we try to change what has been prophesied.
Yes.
In order with different ways. So it's not the first one that happened.
Yep.
I think. I'm suggesting.
Carla, you were going to say?
Maybe he lost his bitocha for a moment. Maybe he didn't take Hashem so seriously at that particular point.
Or over seriously.
So I do think that the issue of loss of bitachon is here, but I think the death sentence, and granted that it's sort of a self-death sentence as was said, I think it's more than that. First of all, I will point you to Abarbanel. Take a look at Abarbanel in source number 4. And actually, I brought you 2 passages from Abarbanel because he says it in multiple ways between his comments on Malachim and his comments on Yeshaya. Look at source number 4, please. Again, my translation here. He did not go to Yeshaya because of his illness. In other words, Abarbanel doesn't buy into the idea that there's a dispute between Chizkiyahu and Yeshaya or a question of who's going to whom. Abarbanel says he was sick. That's why he didn't go. That's number 1. He's talking about why he didn't go to him during the Assyrian invasion. But his illness was not natural, but it was at God's oversight because he had not married. Lest the seed of David be cut off, no longer having one to sit on David's throne, Chizkiyahu was struck with illness on his bed so that he would repent and marry. In other words, as far as Abarbanel is concerned, this isn't a punishment. It's a catalyst. God makes him ill, not with the goal of killing him, but with the goal of providing the means by which he will learn it's time for him to have a child.
So was his marrying and having children a prerequisite for the extra 15 years?
Yes.
Okay.
Correct. You'll see that more as the story continues. But the answer is yes. I just want to show you in number 5 how Abarbanel writes it in his comments to Yeshaya. Because he puts it... It's a similar point, but I like the way he puts it here. He says, Hashem speaking to Yeshaya, tell Chizkiyahu that the illness I have brought upon him for his delay in producing children is because he is king and leader of my nation. Because that's the wording that the text is going to use. Negid Ami, he's the leader of my nation. And a king should not be slow in producing children to inherit his throne. Also, this is because... I am the God of his father David, which is also there in the Psukim, and I am concerned for my honor and the oath I swore to him that his children would endure forever, meaning I owe it to David. I have a commitment to David HaMelech. We'll come back to that when we see it in the wording in the in Malachim and Yeshaya. It's coming up in the next Psukim. But I want to add to this. Fundamentally, and this goes back to what I said before, I'm just building on it. This decision is Chizkiyahu's critique of the monarchy. Better that the monarchy should perish than have bad kings over the Jewish people. And back in Sefer Shmuel, God already hashed that out with Shmuel and said that's not the way this works. This is Tanakh giving you a coherent message across Sfarim. It's a coherent and cohesive message. It's saying better a bad king than no king. You follow?
Yeah.
That's the idea. So the death that could have happened to Chizkiyahu is not so much a punishment, you lacked bitachon, you're a bad man, or you're a bad king, as it is, you don't have the right to make that decision. The monarchy is bigger than you, and this is my plan, and better a bad king than no king. So whether because of what I owe to David or because of the institution in general, so it's time to make that attempt to have the child and do your best. Clear? Joyce?
Do we hold Chizkiyahu responsible for Menashe being a bad king?
No. It's funny. The Gemara is going to come back to ask that question. I shouldn't say no. Because one Yerushalmi is going to indicate maybe yes. Right now it sounds like no. The Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, will sound like no. The Rishalmi, I'm not so sure. We'll see. Okay. We're gonna come back to that. If you wanted to jump ahead to see the Rishalmi, it is in source number 17. We're up to number 6. So, eventually, this week, next week, you know. Okay. So, I told you I wanted to come back to the Sefer Refuos, the Book of Cures that we've talked about. What is this Book of Cures that he eliminated? This really has... It has everything to do with Yeshayahu and Chizkiyahu and nothing at the same time. But it's somewhat on theme, and I think it's the sort of thing that's worth talking about. What in the world was this book, and why does he want to eliminate it, and how do we know that Chizkiyahu eliminated it? So there are three central approaches to what this book is. Two extremes and a compromised position. On one extreme is the classic view, which is, this was a book of medications for people to take if they get sick, and then they don't need, and they in fact wouldn't, rely on God. I don't need to turn to God, just take penicillin, or, you know, whatever it is, and then you'll get better. This is a book which is credited by various commentators to none other than Shlomo HaMelech, to King Solomon. Radak brings that, the Rashba brings that, Abarbanel brings it, that this is, in fact, Shlomo's book. Where do you get the idea that Shlomo wrote such a book? The answer is brought in a commentary to the Rif on Psachim. Rabbeinu Yehonasan wrote a commentary on the Rif on Maseches Psachim, and he credited to source number 6, a verse from the book of Melachim Aleph, Kings 1, when it's describing the wisdom and achievements of Shlomo, of King Solomon. Take a look at that. And I did not translate it on your sheet. I figured people have a Tanakh, they're able to look it up. Vayidaber shloshes alafim mashal. King Solomon spoke 3,000 lessons. Vayi shiro chamishava alef, and 1,500 poems. Vayidaber al ha'etzim min ha'erez asher balvanon v'ad ha'izov asher yotzei bakir. And he spoke about the trees, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop, which is a little scrub thing that emerges from the wall, right? You think of, like, at the Kotel, the green scrub that emerges from the wall. The image is the mighty cedar to the scrub that comes out of the wall. He spoke about all of them. So I could read that and say he gave parables about all of them. However, what we're doing is saying, that's not what he's doing. He actually taught about them, about the medicines that you could draw from these plants and herbs. You follow? Now, there's an Easter egg, if I can use that term, embedded in this pasuk. that's going to hint at Chizkiyo getting rid of the book. Can anyone spot it? No? Okay, then we're going to have to come to it. There's a hint in this pasuk of that Chizkiyo gets rid of it. We'll come back to it. But according to this approach, they people make the mistake of turning to the medicines instead of turning to God. If you take a look at Ramban, he's the author of a view that says you're not supposed to go consult physicians, even though he himself had medical experience. If you take a look at source number 7, the Hebrew's at the bottom of one side, my translation is the top of the next side. The principle is that when the Jews are complete, the laws of nature will not govern them at all. They will not need a doctor. This is Parshas Bechukosai, the last Parsha in Vayikra. And will not need to be careful about therapeutic activities at all. They can eat as much kishka as they want. As it is written, "For I am Hashem, your healer." And so the righteous did in the prophetic era. That's the perspective offered here by Ramban. Now, Ramban does not stay with this idea. Meaning, Ramban wrote a separate halachic work called Torat HaAdam, in which he offered the laws governing medicine. And he specifically says, there is a mitzvah, a biblical mitzvah, of healing people. So Rav Eliezer Waldenberg in his Tzitz Eliezer explained, take a look at source number 8. Rabbi Waldenberg was a major authority in law in Israel, including especially medical halacha in Israel, until he passed away about 15 years ago. He writes about Ramban. Ramban's words there, when he says that you shouldn't go to doctors, are stated regarding the foundation of things at their root, when no external factors interfere. If we were all wonderful people, if we were all excelling in mitzvot and in loyalty to God, sure. However, since almost the great majority of people do not merit healing via miracles from heaven, and the Torah itself does not rely in its laws upon miracles, this permission, meaning permission to go to doctors, applies to patients as well. It's not just that the doctor has a mitzvah to heal, but a patient has permission to go to the doctor. Further, it is a mitzvah and obligation since his life depends on it. You are obligated to go to doctors. So, in practice, we don't follow this. But the idea here is that consistent with Chizkiyahu's general bitachon, his faith in God, you don't go to the doctor, you go to God, and if you have a book of cures, better to get rid of it. Here's a complete side note, which is really, I'm now jumping off onto something that's a tangent of a tangent, but it's on my mind. Yuval Harari, who I'm sure many of you are familiar with, had a column in The Guardian last week in which he talked about attitudes to death. And he said that historically, people's approach, and certainly within a religious context, was whatever God does, God does. If there's an epidemic, well, I guess that's God's will. And they didn't fight it at all. Take a look at source number 9, where I brought you the key excerpt. He says, when an epidemic erupted in a pre-modern society such as medieval Europe, people, of course, feared for their lives, were devastated by the death of loved ones, but the main cultural reaction was one of resignation. Psychologists might call it learned helplessness. People told themselves it was God's will, or perhaps divine retribution for the sins of humankind. God knows best, we wicked humans deserve it, and you'll see we'll turn out for the best in the end. Good people get the reward in heaven. Don't waste time looking for a medicine. The disease was sent by God to punish us. Who are we to thwart God's plans? That's what Harari says was the religious perspective. With whatever respect is due to his point of view, this is simply nonsense. I'm certain it is nonsense, not just for Judaism, but also for other religions, but my expertise is in Judaism. If you take a look at source number 10, this is a Gemara that I think qualifies as coming from a pre-modern society, in which we get advice. Our sages taught, if there is a plague in the city, draw inward, go indoors, and they quote you the pasuk from Shmos Yud Beis, right? Lo seizumi pesach beiso ad boker, don't leave the entrance of your homes until morning. If there's hunger in the city, go out, get out of the city. As Avram did, he went looking for food. In other words, the Gemara says, don't say, well, there's an epidemic, I guess it'll take me or not take me. There's hunger, I guess it'll take me or not take me. You're supposed to do something about it. So much so that the Rama in the 16th century quotes the Ma'aril from the 14th century in source number 11, saying that you're supposed to avoid behavior that introduces risk, and if there's a plague, you should flee from the city. Our practice has always been to try to avoid death and not to accept it with resignation. And whether that means turning to God in Ramban's ideal world and saying, God help me, or whether it means turning to medical means, which is Ramban's concession to reality, either way, we're not accepting our fate. I don't know where he even thinks he's found this. I could have brought you 1,000 sources that mirror this. And again, that's just in Judaism. I am certain it is true of other religions of the time as well. I don't know what his basis is for saying it. He doesn't bring any.
But he does apply, I think, not necessarily to Judaism, because there are definitely sort of streams in Christianity that eschew all kinds of medical expertise and, you know, like blood transfusions or even going to doctors at all. So I don't know if he's specifically addressing Judaism here.
Right, but you have to keep in mind two things. Number one, the blood transfusion people are modern. They're not pre-modern.
Sure. It still exists.
Right, but bigger picture, his point is not about refusing to go to doctors. His point is even to say, I'm not going to appeal to God to change it. Which it's not true. It's not even close to true. But let's go back towards where we are now. That was my tangent. The first school of thought is, what's wrong with the Book of Medicines is it took people away from pure faith in God. Ibn Ezra has a slightly different approach, but it's the same idea. Ibn Ezra says, and I brought it for you in source number 12, that we are able to heal. When the Torah says, Rapo Yerapeh, you shall heal, we are given the ability to heal for external matters. But we can't see what's inside, that's supposed to go to God. It's along the same lines. Then there's the opposite approach. The Rambam says, no, you got it all wrong. In source number 13, it's his comment to the Mishnah in Pesachim that talks about Chizkiyahu doing this and getting rid of the Book of Cures. And I brought you a very long quote, which I translated for you, but I'm looking at the time and it's 2:15. So I'm going to sum up for you what he says, and you should please look at it at some point. The Rambam says, I've heard people say that this was a book of cures and that it was considered a lack of faith in God for people to use it, and that's why he got rid of it. He says, that is foolishness, the likes of which should not be ascribed to anyone other than the lowest of the masses. He says, absolutely not. You are definitely supposed to get cures. If you're sick, go to the doctor. And by the way, my name is Rambam, here's my card. He said, the issue is not that at all. Rather, this wasn't a book written by Shlomo. This was a book written by people who were associated with various idolatries, and it was a list of cures that they did in the name of their Avodah Zarah, in the name of their idols. And Chizkiyahu got rid of it, because originally it was written up as a reference work, so people would understand what idolatry was. But people started to actually believe in it, and at that point it was time to get rid of the book. That's what the Rambam believes. Sorry?
I would like to point out something, the dichotomy between shame pasuk of Revi, Ki ani Hashem Rofe Echo.
Yeah.
There it is, we make very clear that Hashem is your doctor.
Right, but not to the exclusion of all other efforts. It's that God is responsible to provide you with healing when you earn it, but that's a separate point. But the Rambam here is absolutely horrified. He says, "Of course you're supposed to make medical efforts," and then you have the compromise position, and the compromise comes via Rav Kook. Rav Kook says, and I brought it for you in source number 14. It depends on the era. He says, when people are loyal to God, then the fact that they make efforts to try to improve their lot and take care of themselves doesn't diminish their understanding that everything is from God. He says, if you look in Tanakh, you find the war with Ai as one example of many examples of them using strategy in their battles, not relying on God to just help them win. But rather, they made particular efforts in order to win. He says there's nothing wrong with that when you're in a high ethical state. So he suggests the Book of Cures was indeed Shlomo's book. It was a Book of Cures, and people were using it. And when they were on a high spiritual level, nothing wrong whatsoever with doing that. That's not the problem. The problem becomes once they turn to the book to the exclusion of faith in God altogether. Now it's time to eliminate the book, and that's what Chizkiyahu did. So that's a little bit about what the logic was. However, how do we know that Chizkiyahu actually did this? Meaning, where's your hint in the text? Yes?
I just noticed that the text, you know, the words, they sound similar to the words in Bereishis and the first one or two prakim about the creation of the world, but somehow the objects are in reverse order.
What do you mean? Which are you looking at?
At the end of Paragala of Bereishis?
No, but which one in Yeshaya are you looking at?
You're looking at
Malachi. You mean about Shlomo?
Number 6, yeah.
Got it. So how do you see that? The reverse? Oh, because of the Oph and the Romeis and the Dagim. Right, you're looking at the fact that it talks about the fish and the crawling creatures and the birds. That's very interesting. I didn't catch that, but I think that's true. Thank you.
What about the connection between the Isot and the Eris and the Tzipor Metzorah?
That's clever, right? The purification of the Metzorah. Right, you have them all together here. You have the bird. It's called an Oph instead of a Tzipor. And the cedar and the hyssop. That's also clever. But I still don't see how that indicates that Chizkiyahu would have gotten rid of this book. So I would say the following. If the book is really just cures, right? If you take the view, the first view, it's Shlomo's Book of Cures, then I think the answer would be that Shlomo is, that Chizkiyahu, the person of Bitachon, and he says, I do what is good in God's eyes, says, we got to get rid of this. We have to enhance people's faith. That's further supported by the Maharsha on the Gemara, who says, I did what was good in your eyes, even if people would not have liked what I was doing. That's one school of thought. That's one possibility. If it's idolatry, then I'll put it together with Chizkiyahu's general activity against idols. Meaning, we talked about last week, Chizkiyahu specifically eliminated Avodah Zarah. But I would suggest that you could see two more pieces of evidence here. First of all, the contrast with his predecessors. Take a look at source number 15, please. Actually, actually, the beginning of source number 15 is actually from our perek. I didn't even bring the pasuk there because it's our perek. Chapter 38 in Yeshaya, pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. He's been told he's going to die. Right? That's what he was told. He was told that he's going to die. It's actually pasuk bet I really wanted. Bet and Gimel. He was told he's going to die, and what does he do? He turns his face to the wall and he davens to God. Contrast that with what I brought you in number 15 from Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles. Vayechela Asa. Asa was the very righteous ancestor of Chizkiyahu. He made a certain mistake, which we've talked about in other weeks. And after that, Asa becomes ill. Bishnah Shloshim Vateshla Malchuso, in year 39 of his reign, Biraglav, ill in his feet, Ad Lemala, all the way up. The Gam Becholyo Lo Darash Es Hashem Ki Barofim. Even when he was ill, he did not seek God. Instead, he sought the aid of the doctors. Asa goes to doctors, and I think the text is very clearly criticizing him for the fact that he has done so. It calls him out on it. Here, Chizkiyahu doesn't consult doctors. And remember that he has been praised in the text as greater than his predecessors. So I think that one piece of it is, Asa didn't go to God, he only went to doctors. Chizkiyahu didn't go to doctors, he went to God. But I also wonder if there isn't one more hint. And this is the Easter egg that I mentioned before. If you go back to the Pasuk in Malachim, which I reproduced here in number 15, he spoke about the Eitzim, Min Ha'erez Asher Balavanon, Ve'ad Ha'ezov Asher Yotzei, Bakir. Right? To the hyssop that emerges from the kir. When he davened, Vayasev Chizkiyahu Panav El Hakir, he turned his face to the kir, but not for a cure. He didn't turn to the kir for a cure. He turned not to get the Azov, he turned to the kir in order to daven to God. And I wonder if that's not a hint that he has rejected the refuot of Shlomo. Shlomo's cures were in the kir, were in the wall, and he Davka eliminated it. I don't know. It might be wishful thinking, but I thought that was interesting. The oddball reference to the kir. We're going to come back to the kir because there's more to say about that. Okay. So what we have? Yeah, Rebecca.
No.
Okay. So what we have is number one. The idea that Chizkiyahu was chosen not to have children. We gave all sorts of hints to it from the text and ideas. I really would have been happier if the psukim had just said so. You know, that would have made things a lot more clear. I'm not clear on why the psukim don't say so explicitly. This other idea of the hiding of the Book of Medicines as well. Someone wrote to me in the chat, just as a private note, asking if the reason that God wants you to have a king is that the Jews wanted to have a king, so therefore you have to live with whoever you get, whether it's good or bad. And that's one way to look at it. But the Sefer HaChinuch writes about the pasuk. There's a pasuk that says you're not allowed to curse the nasi. You're not allowed to curse the leader. So the Sefer HaChinuch writes about that nations need leaders. You need someone who's going to make the call. And if you don't have someone who's going to make the call, you will end up with a disaster. Better a bad leader than no leader. It's utilitarian. So some nations get exactly that. They get a bad leader. But believe it or not, that's better than having none. Okay. So, Chizkiyahu does not accept the divine decree. Take a look, please, at source number 16. The Gemara in Brachos, yes, like the time of Shoftim, Rebecca. The Gemara in Brachos gives you a very interesting follow-up on Yeshaya's statement to Chizkiyahu. Amar Leh, Chizkiyah says to Yeshaya, let me marry your daughter, and our combined merit may cause me to produce good children. that's Chizkiyahu's statement. He says, all right, fine, let me marry your daughter, Yeshaya. Yeshaya says, it's too late. The decree is already declared upon you. And here I have to go with the Hebrew, with or Aramaic, the original, because it's too good to skip. He says, Kvar nigzera alecha gezeira. The decree's already been made. Omar lei, Chizkiyahu responds, Ben Amos, Kalei nevuascha v'tzei. Son of Amos, finish your prophecy and get out of here. The term Ben Amos, you have to know, and this is something that those who are in the Shmuel Shir are going to see, God willing, on Thursday, with David being called Ben Yishai. Very often in Gemara, when you call someone Ben something, it's actually a diss. It's an insult. It's, you don't rank being named for yourself. We're just going to call you the son of so-and-so. Chizkiyahu was angry. He says, Ben Amos, by the way, Amos being his uncle, right? We talked about that in the beginning, the idea that Amos and Amasya were brothers in the beginning of Yeshaya. But he says, Ben Amos, finish your prophecy and get out. Kach mikublani mi beis avi abba. I have a tradition from my grandfather. Afilu cheref chada munachas al tzavaro shel adam al yimna atzmo min arachamim. Even if there is a sharp sword on someone's neck, he should not give up. We don't give up. Say to let me marry your daughter or get out of my way. That's basically Yeshaya's statement to, Chizkiyahu's statement to Yeshaya. Now, if I asked you this question before you see the next source, who do you think his grandfather is? Who does he mean?
Asa, because Asa didn't
trust the definitely not Asa. Who would be Chizkiyahu's righteous grandfather who would have taught this idea? I would have assumed David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the best.
Tehillim, yeah.
Yeah, that's what I would have thought. It's not. It's the Yerushalmi. Take a look at the Yerushalmi in source number 17. I realize it's 2:29, but we started 3 minutes late and I'm going to demand my 3 minutes. But if you have to go, I understand. Look at this Yerushalmi, my translation. He said to him, why don't you wish to produce children? This is Yerushalmi's version of the dialogue between Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu. Why don't you want to produce children? He replied, I have seen that I will produce a wicked child, and so I don't wish to produce children. He said, marry my daughter. In this version of it, Yeshayahu is the one who offers the marriage. No word on whether he consulted her. By the way, for those who don't know, her name is Hefziba. She gets mentioned in Tanakh as the mother of Menashe. But he says, marry my daughter. Perhaps between me and you, she will produce a good person. This goes back to Joyce's question. Does he get blamed for the child that is produced? So far, in the Bavli, no, he's not blamed. He says, let me marry your daughter and our combined merit will produce a good child. So far in the Yerushalmi, the same thing. We're going to do the best we can with it. And even though, the Yerushalmi says, even though this only produced a bad person, the Yerushalmi quotes an earlier pasuk in Yeshaya, a stingy person, his tools are bad. Meaning, there was some kind of flaw in Chizkiyahu and it emerged in his child. So the Yerushalmi blames Chizkiyahu. It says the lack of faith in refusing to have a child emerges in Menashe. That's a very harsh statement, which is due for discussion, I think, at some point, maybe next week. But I just want to show you the Yerushalmi here on who the grandfather is. He said to him, Chizkiyahu said to Yeshaya, I will not listen to you. I will leap only to what my ancestor Shlomo HaMelech told me. What do you mean? Shlomo HaMelech gives a tefillah, he davens, when he dedicates the Beis HaMikdash. And he says that God should always answer the Jews. And so here you get this pasuk, which is from Divrei HaYamim, from Chronicles. If you have harsh dreams or harsh visions, leap to three things and you will be saved: prayer, staka, and repentance. And it's all built around this pasuk in Divrei HaYamim, which the Gemara goes on to quote. It's Shlomo HaMelech's advice. If you've been told something terrible is going to happen, turn to Hashem, daven, and it can change. So on that basis, he says, I'm going to daven. I'm not instructing my household. I want to get married. and I'm going to dive into Hashem for an extension. So what we'll have to see next time is how he appeals to God, what exactly he does in his appeal to God. We'll come back to that keir, the wall, and how that wall is relevant, and then we'll get to Hashem's pledge to healing Chizkiyahu, and maybe the fig treatment as well. This is indeed, Rebbe Tikhanovsky points out, what we say on Yom Kippur, the Tshuva Tefillat Tzedakah, absolutely, that's found in the Gemara. It's the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, but here, the Yerushalmi is definitely a good basis for it as well. Absolutely true. I noticed we have a few people on who aren't on the email list for the class. If any of you would like to receive the source sheets by email, do me a favor and just send me a quick email to let me know, or put in your email address in the chat for me. I'll wait on it so that you can do that. Thank you very much.